Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story in Exodus chapter 2. Help us today to see that this is a real story where you took action and you delivered this special little child and ultimately delivered an entire nation from death. Help us also to see your heart through this passage, Lord, that you are one who has deep concern for the helpless and the harassed. And please might we be able to respond with similar hearts or respond to you, the God who is caring for each one of us in that way. Lord, I pray that you might help me to be clear, that you might help me to be engaging, but above all, help me to be truthful to your word. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 35 million people are employed by India's garment and textile industry. You heard Lisa mention before, Bangladesh and India in particular. 35 million people are employed by India's garment and textile industry. That's insane, isn't it? $40 billion of their exports are funded by that industry. Sounds brilliant, doesn't it? Like, sounds incredibly successful, but you look behind the mask and the reality is that hundreds of thousands, millions of people are enslaved in this system. Some 200,000 girls and young women are trapped in a particular thing called the Sumangali schemes. And it has been recognised as child labour and human trafficking, because what happens is they're bound to work for 3 to 5 years, during which they are subjected to every possible form of abuse you could imagine. They're forced to work 12 hours every day with little sort of rest. That's like 4 hours over the expected, and they're never given the extra financial compensation for that. They work in hazardous conditions with little to no financial compensation for any of it. In fact, the large sum that they were promised at the beginning, that's the way they sort of entrap them, is rarely, if ever, received. Only 35% actually get it. This is slavery, isn't it? It's slavery. And we've already heard about the Rana Plaza, where that's slavery too. And it makes you want to do something, I hope. When you see those images, when you watch that Netflix series, I'm sure you want to do something, to cry for justice, maybe. Last week in Exodus 2, we witnessed a great deal of injustice. We witnessed a great deal of injustice, didn't we? That on the surface could have looked like, depending on what side you took, a rapid bit of success. I mean, there were storehouses being built. The empire was growing for Egypt. At what cost, though? Because as an Israelite, the future was hopeless. Israel was enslaved, every single one of them. It seemed death was their only future for the entire nation. Remember, let's have a look at the background again, because we need to get this backdrop as we enter into chapter 2. So let's zoom out a little bit before we zoom back in. Because what we're about to zoom right into is this one moment, which is so important for us to grasp, because it helps us understand the bigger picture again. So zoom out. What was it last week we saw? We saw that Exodus 1 continues the story that started in Genesis. It's part 2 of this incredible story of 5 parts, the Pentateuch. A bit like when the Star Wars movies come out. There's one, and there's one after that, and there's one after that, and the stories continue. Exodus is that continuing story. The story that started in Genesis 1, where God created the entire world and everything went wrong in Genesis 3 when we rebelled. That continues to when Abraham receives the promises of land and people and blessing. And we pick all of that up in chapter 1 of Exodus because the author wants us to see. Do you remember the number? Anybody remember the number? Come on, somebody. 70, yes! The smallest voice that speaks the loudest. Love it. That's right, 70. There were 70 people that went into Egypt. We're counting, we're checking, we're seeing, are the promises going to continue? And they did, they increased and multiplied. But then we zoom in a little. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Pharaoh gave this order. Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. It got to that point as he slowly tried to politically and then physically get rid of the Israelite people. What a horrible, dark moment in history. How will the people be saved from this impossible problem? Because it seems there's no way out. They're enslaved and all of their boys are being thrown into the Nile River. That is the backdrop. That's what we're meant to understand as we come to verse 1 of chapter 2. Because this week what we're going to see is God at work delivering this special baby from death. It's death that he faces, isn't it? And then we're going to see God's concern, his wonderful compassion for the helpless and the harassed. So please make sure you've got your Bibles open, chapter 2. We're going to go through the whole thing and do it like in a bit of a story manner. So there's parts that I won't actually read from the text. You're going to have to follow along. But let's start with how it is that God delivers from death in this first little section. Let me read it again, verses 1 and 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Remember the backdrop? Death. The future for a Hebrew boy was what? If he's born, it's death. Into the Nile you go. That's what we're seeing here. But here we have a special baby. And the reason we know it's a special baby is, one, birth announcements sort of carried a bit of weight. They're often expectant. We saw that in Genesis 1 to 50. And this child's special too because he's a Levite of Levites. Did you see that? That's the priestly line. And his mother saw that he was fine. This isn't like where she might have had some other kids and she goes, now this is the one, this is the cute one. Let's get these photos up on Instagram. That's not what's going on here. She saw that he was good. That's a hark back to creation. There's something special about this kid. So the mother hides the baby for 3 months. Now, here might be the greatest example of God's sovereignty in the whole text. Like hiding a three-month-old? Who's got? There's been a few recent... Matt, she's loud, isn't she? Crazy loud. Sometimes it just drives you mad how loud they can be. And imagine trying to keep a baby quiet all the way up to their third month. And she does that. More seriously, this would be creating huge amounts of stress. Imagine it. There's a movie that's just come out. I've not seen it. I'm interested because Jim from The Office is in it. But it's called The Quiet Place. Anybody seen it? You like horror? Good. Of course, it's Tony. Of course you do. Oh, yeah, Matt, you too as well. Expected. I just went to Wikipedia and got the plot. All right, so this is what happens. The plot follows a family, and you might have seen the previews for it, who must live life in silence while hiding from aggressive extraterrestrial creatures that arrived on Earth on fragments from their exploded home planet. Forget all that. And which hunt exclusively by sound. So they have to be completely silent at all times. That's the sort of tension we've got here. There are these beings that are kind of trying to come and take this child and chuck it into the Nile. That's sort of what we've got going on here. That's the sort of picture that is hung as the backdrop. But God will deliver from this situation. I mean, look what the mother does. It's insane in some respects, because when she could hide him no longer, she got this basket, an ark it says, and she puts tar and pitch on it, and then she places that child. Where does she place the child? In the Nile. The irony is not going to be lost in a moment. What's she got planned here? We don't know, but she's popped this baby down in the Nile, in a basket. And at the end of verse 4, we have this picture of the sister watching. And we're meant to join with her. We're meant to be like right there with this sister watching. We're meant to be doing the same, watching and waiting. What will happen to this special boy? And verse 5 is meant to be that moment. You know where you're watching a film and the main character is trying to be quiet? Maybe this is The Quiet Place. Haven't seen it. Correct me if I'm wrong. But hiding from that scary... It's like a scary clown thing or a scary extraterrestrial creature that's come from random rocks. Yeah, sure. And turn the corner. This person's hiding and they turn the corner and what's right there in front of them? This creature. And you're like, ah! That's this next moment. Because have a look at what verse 5 happens. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, walking along the riverbank. She's walking along the Nile. This is that no moment. Because here is the psychopathic Pharaoh's daughter. You're thinking, oh, she's just going to walk along. She's getting ready to bathe. She'll just tip this baby over. Down he goes, plop, and keep walking. But that's shocking. Here's this special baby, seemingly the hope for Israel, dead. And the story is told with quick pace but vivid detail. It's beautiful. She saw, she sent, she opens, she saw. And what are we expecting when she looks inside this basket and sees a Hebrew child? We're expecting a hard heart, just like a father, aren't we? But what do we get? We get compassion. And this isn't the last time that we're going to see that in today's text either. Have a look at verse 6. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. She had compassion on him. She had concern for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Pharaoh's daughter shows compassion. She shows concern for the helpless and suffering of another, this little baby. We don't know why. We don't know why it is that the Pharaoh's daughter all of a sudden does this. Later on, she wants to call the baby her own. That's sort of what Moses is about there from an Egyptian perspective. But here we see God in unexpectedly brilliant ways at work, don't we? Through Pharaoh's daughter to deliver this baby from death. And the irony's not stopped just there. This is Pharaoh's own daughter who then takes this baby into her house. After what? After sending this little girl to go and get the mother to then nurse this baby that she's trying to save, who gets paid to do all of this. It's insane how this all plays out. Wonderful, beautiful irony as God works. Moses is delivered from an impossible situation, isn't he? I mean, he is born in Egypt, a boy. His future was certain death. Through the work of God, though, he is delivered. Just like last week, what we're seeing is we're being told this is how God's going to work. Not just now, but into the future. This is how God is setting things up for his plan of redemption. Moses is drawn out. Soon, and we're going to follow this story, this special child will be the rescuer. And then he's going to be sent to draw God's people out. God's going to use him to deliver, to redeem his people. This is that story within the story that points to the even bigger story. God's plan of redemption to deliver all of us from death. Because this was an impossible situation. As many of you know, we've recently had a little baby girl named Eve, and she's almost 6 weeks old. She's hard to keep quiet as well. And she's fine. She's good. She's one of those Instagram-worthy ones, I think. But sometimes, it happened just this week. I went home, and Vic had obviously gone out with the other two kids and Eve. And I came home, and we've got this Moses basket, funnily enough. So Moses basket's sitting in our house. I'm often thinking about it. It's not covered in pitch and tar. It just sits there. And I came home the other day, and I came in, and it looked like Eve was still in the Moses basket. But Tilly had been gone for ages, and I freaked out. It's not the first time it's happened. I've come home and I've gone, ah! Like the baby, wait, is she okay? Because a baby is so... Anybody holding a baby in here or out there? Hold it up. Just hold it up. Look at that! How helpless is Aaliyah? Look at that, like... All right, anybody sitting next to somebody? Anybody sitting next to somebody? Just hold them up. Yeah, no, it's not going to happen, is it? They're helpless. They're hopeless. I freak out because if Eve is left there by herself, she's got no hope. None whatsoever. She's like half of our young... No, I'm joking, guys. They're hopeless. But the truth is, we all find ourselves in an impossible situation. We all find ourselves in an utterly helpless situation that we can't get ourselves out of. As much as we try and as much as we like to believe we can as humanity, we are as helpless as this baby in this story, as Israel in this story, a situation that we are all in that leads to death. We're all there. We know it. We feel it. Without God's deliverance, our future is death. You born into this world, like Moses born into this place, death. Because Genesis 3 told us we rebelled. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages for sin for that rebellion is death. But Exodus points beautifully toward the rest of the redemption story that climaxes with Jesus, doesn't it? And that is a wonderful story, with more irony and brilliance even than this one, that zooms right in to the birth of another special child, doesn't it? The God child, Jesus. And Jesus isn't delivered from death, is he? What does he do? The God child, the one that should never die, comes and dies and then defeats it so that you and me might be delivered. That's why we're going to go over there and break bread and drink juice together. Because it's been defeated. And so when you eat that, you can have as much confidence that you're going to be delivered just like Moses was. But, as I can, I'm getting a little bit excited and jumping ahead. So the story of God's work in Moses has only just begun, hasn't it? And yet we can already see glimpses of how the whole thing is going to play out. In a very few verses, we actually skip forward quite a lot. From Stephen's speech in Acts 7, he seems to think from verses 10 to 11, we jump like 40 years. He seems to think that Moses is 40 when we read one day, verse 11, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. And immediately the author's wanting us to ask questions because this baby's just been delivered and we've gone 40 years now, guys. How will this special baby function now? What will he be like as an adult? How will God use him? Because surely he's been delivered from death. There's got to be a purpose with this guy. He can't just live as the prince of Egypt. Surely God didn't save him from all of that for that reason. Particularly with Israel, his people, his brothers, his family enslaved. And what we get is in these next few verses are these three stories that show us more about Moses, and they start to lead us into seeing God's heart as well. So we're going to look at each of the stories, the first two sort of together, and they help us see the wonderful, compassionate heart of Moses, that he longs to care for the helpless and the harassed. He wants to care for justice. He's going to be a rescuer, but he's not going to be able to do it alone. God will see and hear his people's cry at the end, and he's going to remember and respond. So let's have a look at the first two stories, verses 11 to sort of 15. We see Moses, compassionate, but trying to take it into his own hands, and then as a rescuer, he's rejected. Do you see that? Verse 11, he's out there, he's gone out, and he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Interesting, isn't it? He seems to identify with the Hebrew people here, one of his own. We don't know how he's understood all of that, but he sees that. He sees it, and what does he do? He clearly shows some sort of compassion towards one of his own people. He sees injustice, and he responds. He wants to respond. He has compassion. He's kind of got a lot, like a heart like his mum, doesn't he? He cares. His stepmom. He cares for his people. Brothers is the word used here, brethren. It's affectionate. But his actions, they're more like old psychopathic Pharaoh grandfather. Have a look, verse 12. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed, and that word is he struck, just like what the Egyptian was doing to the Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. What does he do? He checks. No witnesses? All good. Let's go. Let's do this. He acts. He does it quick and sure. He kills. He strikes him. Dead. It's the same word, as I said, for the aggressive behavior of the Egyptian slave master. Moses takes things into his own hand at this point, doesn't he? But alone, he's incredibly limited. He's small, terribly ineffective. Far from perfect himself as well, too, isn't he? I mean, he covers it up. Keeps it a secret. Shh. But how much of a secret was it? Because the very next day, have a look at verse 13. The very next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? You see, this time two Hebrews, but clearly one is the attacker because he says there's one in the wrong. And so again he is moved, but the man's reply is significant. Look what happens. The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. There's two things here that we need to see. Firstly, Moses will become a judge for the people. Exodus 18, you see it happens very clearly. But here he is rejected by this man, isn't he? That's going to happen. Israel's going to do that often. We've got to remember that as we go through this book. But more significant than that, for this moment, for this story, this guy knows, doesn't he? I mean, Moses' little sandcastle coffin must have failed. Or they saw him in the act of striking this dude, because his secret is not so much of a secret, is it? And yet we see something in his heart. Micah started kindy this year. Micah's my little boy. And it was really interesting, the reaction I had the other night. We were having dinner and he came home and Vic mentioned, how's it going with those boys, those year one boys bullying you? And instantly my guts all of a sudden, I was like, hey? Like, it was a strange feeling. And I said, what's going on, mate? What's going on? And Micah just shared about how the little boys were sometimes coming and kicking the other people's boys. It's terrible injustice, isn't it? And inside, you know what I was thinking? I actually did ask. I said, what are their names? Oh, these are year one kids. And then I thought, no, that's a bit wrong. Do you know their parents? And because instantly I thought, I could do something. I could come in and with my great heart of compassion, you know, a year one kid, what are you thinking, Brett? But at the same time, I felt incredibly helpless. Because if I was in the moment, yeah, I could help him, sure. This little boy, though, is in a grade school. He is incredibly blessed. I felt helpless because long term, I don't know how he's going to go at school. We don't know how those things are going to work out. And yet, it's not just in these moments, is it? These moments where we feel that inner drive to do something. It's the millions of other moments. The fact that there are millions of displaced men and women without homes. that throughout the history of humanity, there's been mistreatment of entire races or classes of people due to no fault of their own, just simply because they've been born that colour or that class. It might be refugees, modern-day slavery, starvation and exploitation. I don't know about you, but I feel helpless with all of that. Or you might be one of those who has suffered an injustice. When things are just not right, feeling helpless and harassed yourself, I hope every single one of us has that little feeling like Moses did. We feel deep compassion. But it's hard, isn't it? What do we do? Moses took matters into his own hands, and now look what has to happen. He has to flee. He's off into the wilderness because grandfather Pharaoh is after him. And it's in the wilderness we get our third story. And I'm not going to read this one. I'm going to tell this story. This is a great story. I really enjoyed writing, telling this story. So I hope you guys enjoy it too. Because what happens is he flees to Midian. And he sits down at a well. And we're meant to go, well, well, well. Because some daughters arrive. Yeah? The priests of Midian's daughters come to draw water. And there's seven of them. Daughters meeting men at wells. The reader is meant to go, well, 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 looky what we have here. Because where did Isaac and Jacob meet their wives? Now, I'm not about to suggest that this is some scene from The Bachelor, though it presents like the earliest but wholesome version. Seven daughters, one foreign man. Tune in for At the Well. You get the idea, yeah? Like, that's what we've got going on here. Sadly, some shepherds come to spoil the romance, but what does Moses do? What does he do? He fights for them and he rescues them and his heart of compassion is pumping. And then what he does is he waters their animals as well, which must be significant. Because when the daughters head home early to tell dad, like it's happened again, it seems, because it doesn't sound like this is the first time this has happened to them. They tell him about this Egyptian dude who rescued them and watered their flocks. We think, oh, well, moments pass, tune in next week. Maybe there's another episode, another seven daughters, another Moses, I don't know. But no, Papa Reuel is like, what are you doing? Where is this guy? I mean, you left him behind? Bring him here, get him in, he needs some bread. Another story that shows Moses' compassion. Another story that points toward the fact that he's going to be a rescuer. But then a whole heap of stuff happens in verses 21 to 22, like heaps. Moses goes from being asked to sit down for a snack pack to like really ordering the snack pack with the lot, because it's like mixed, it's cheese, it's all the sauces, because he stays, he marries Zipporah and has a kid. Dang, two verses. And his kid's name is Gershom, which means sojourner or stranger. Why did he name him that? Look at the end of verse 22. I have become an alien in a foreign land. I actually taught a Gershom once. And I'm not saying this is the case for all. We got a Gershom in here? Put that on the baby names list. Because this kid was just true to this name. He just didn't quite fit. He was always sort of on the outer, a bit strange, a bit unusual. He was definitely a foreigner in the class that he was in. I'm not saying all Gershoms are like that, but that seems to be what the name is here, and that's kind of the point. Because Moses is conveying what he has become. He's become an outcast. I mean, who is he? What is he going to do? Here's this baby that was delivered from death, but now out in the wilderness, this basket that we had that was so full of promise, but now what? He's married with a kid living in some foreign land. You and me might be left thinking, if we're reading this story, what about Israel? Is this whole story about Moses? No. Because have a look at verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I don't know if you've noticed, but this is the first time God is mentioned in this story. As he hears and sees injustice, the helpless and the harassed, and he remembers and responds. Do you see that verse 24? God heard their groans. Verse 25, God looked and was concerned. I mean, all this time, all these years that Moses has been out doing his thing, nothing seems to have changed back in Egypt, has it? Even with a new Pharaoh, which we thought might, you know, maybe that's going to bring about a change. The little hints of compassion in our story, the nudge toward deliverance, toward a rescue, are now actually written very large in this scene because God steps in. In a world that's riddled with injustice, where we see millions who are harassed and helpless, and it's easy for us to shut our eyes to that, I'm hoping Moses tonight is a reminder that as Christians we should be concerned. Why? Not because Moses was, but because God is. Because he cares for the helpless and the harassed, the sheep without a shepherd, a man once said. So much so that he sent his son to suffer the greatest injustice there has ever been. God himself coming and paying the penalty of death. The greatest injustice there has ever been. Why? To bring about true and everlasting justice. You see, Moses couldn't just simply stand by, could he? As an Egyptian beat on one of his brothers, as a brother was beating on another, when the shepherds attacked these ladies, when the sheep needed their water, like his mother when she saw and heard his cry, all of this points back to God's heart, though, doesn't it? Which means you, me, if we call ourselves Christians, we follow this God, if he is our father, we've sung it before, I'm a child of God, then we should hear the cries of injustice. But you might be like me, and like I tried to unpack before, yeah, no one would disagree with you there, Brett, of course. But what do I do? What happened when Moses tried to do the impossible by himself? What happened? He failed, didn't he? And so to do it outside of God's plans and purposes, it's not going to go well. Doing it for him, it's not going to go for us. So I just have three quick suggestions. The first is I'll say them all. Small actions, big prayers, and keep the promises in the gospel central. The first, small actions. We've seen some actions today. The ethical shopping guide is an action you can take immediately, like that, today. You can look at the clothes you buy. You can consider how it is that you are helping enslave lots of people. Because it's easy for us to get in a huff and to talk amongst ourselves, and particularly nowadays we like to be that generation who has an opinion about everything and particularly about social issues and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But when we have a small task that actually causes us some inconvenience and yet could make a difference if we all did it, we avoid it. Oh, it doesn't really make that much of a difference anyway, does it? It does. Companies change their policies. You don't buy their clothes, we don't buy their clothes, they just can't sell them. It might not be direct, but I love that Moses watered the flocks. I mean, he did the big stuff and he did the small stuff, and they noticed. We can too. So start small. If you're worried about the big stuff, start small with the stuff you can do, because you can do it. You don't have to go and shop at that shop. Secondly, cry out with big prayers. What happened when the people were in this situation? It emphasizes in their slavery, they cried out, didn't they? Their cry, look at verses 23, 24. Because of their slavery. Now, yes, they were his people and they were in it, but God was trying to bring them out because they were his people for his promises. But he wants to see what is right happen. Again, injustice, we can talk about and say it's horrible. We can work through all of that with effort. But do you pray? Genuinely, do you cry out and groan that God might act? We might not know how it's going to happen. In fact, I'm pretty sure we've got no idea to deal with the issues that are in our world. Guaranteed the Israelites didn't know how they're going to get out of this situation, did they? But you and me, maybe as a family, you could do it. Maybe as a home group, choose something. Just choose it. Figure out where your hearts might actually show some sort of compassion. Learn about that a bit more and then cry out. If we believe in a sovereign God, the God that's revealed in these scriptures, who sees and hears and responds to injustice, he responds for the harassed and the helpless, why wouldn't we cry out? But finally, we need to keep the promises in the gospel central. We need to do this thing with God. Because the most effective social justice is action that lines up with God's plans. I'll say that again. The most effective social justice is action that aligns up with God's plans. Because probably you could say it's the only ultimate and effective one. What was it that God remembered in verse 24? I mean, why does he respond and redeem his people? Verse 24, have a look again. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He remembered his promises. Why he had to remember the promises. This is why we have to remember that the promises are central and will prevail. because they're promises that would lead him to liberate his people from Exodus. They're promises that will deliver all of his people from this death, but they're also promises that down the line will result in every single person being redeemed from death that trusts in him, and all creation made right. The answer to injustice is God's promises in the gospel. Let me show you. Have a look at Romans 8. Everybody flick to Romans 8. It will be on the screen. It's better when it's green. Flick to Romans 8. And I'm looking at verses 21 to sort of 22. Romans 8, Paul has just been unpacking the gospel, and he gets to this point where we're looking towards this wonderful future as a result of the gospel. And he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Do you see that? The creation itself is groaning, verse 22. But back in verse 20, he says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Everything will be made right. Creation itself is groaning now. We see it. People are groaning now, and yet it's going to happen. When the children of God are revealed, when the gospel really takes its full effect and all will see. But this shows us we can't do it alone. We can't fix it. The whole creation is still groaning. But God has a plan. And we are part of that. That doesn't mean we just walk around giving out gospel tracts and find your crate and have a preach. No. We can't do that and be ignoring the starving, the thirsty, the stranger who is widowed, the abused, the underpaid, the unhealthy, the helpless, and the harassed, particularly those suffering injustice. Ask Jesus. He'll probably sit down, tell you a parable about the sheep and the goats, and remind you, we welcome and love these ones, the needy, the helpless, the harassed. And we do all of this knowing that there is a God who sees and hears injustice. We've seen that tonight. And he has promised to deliver from death, just like he did for Moses. He's going to transform this world. And the way he has shown he would do that is the gospel, the wonderful and complete story of redemption. So if you're a Christian here tonight, you've said you're in with that plan. So you have compassion. Look at the helpless and the harassed. Take small actions, please. Cry out with big prayers. And if you're not a Christian, join us. Join this plan. You can be delivered from death. You can take communion tonight. You can eat with confidence that you too will be delivered. There is a God who sees and hears and has responded, because when we zoom back into this moment where God delivered a special baby from death, that's exactly what we see, that he can deliver us too. Praise God for that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who came as a little child, grew to be a man, suffered and died to deliver us from death. And Father, thank you that because he has done that and he's been raised victorious, that there is a plan to redeem all of this creation, that one day it will be perfect without any injustice in it. Help us to long for that day. Help us to take those small actions. Help us to pray big prayers as we cry out to you, knowing that part of your plan is that all of that will be done away with. And we pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.